I'm going to bring this more closer to the center. It's a joy to be here this morning. Thank God for his mercies and his loving kindness. Each day is new and special, and God has plans, plans, plans. As Jeremiah 29:11 said, I know my plans concerning you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. And when God repeats himself in Scripture, it's very important. When he three-peats himself in one verse, it's awesome. We are at war. We are at war with the enemy. God's enemy is our enemy. It is not man, it is the power of hell. He uses human beings in human weakness to divert our attention from the real factor that it is not some flesh and blood, principalities and powers in high places. That's what it's about, that rules over, influences, directs, guides human beings. But it is not human beings. The only two eternal things on the face of the earth, the Word of God and the soul of man, we need to bring them together. And we need to expend our whole life trying to bring them together. Because when that happens, where the Word of God goes, the Spirit of God moves. People speak about revival, which means the infinitive vivir in Spanish. Our sister would appreciate that, Sister Celia. She speaks Spanish very fluently. I try very hard. It means to live. So revive means to live again, which means we left first things. We forgot. We slept through 20 years as Rip Van Winkle. King George was in charge when he went up, and George Washington when he came back. So he slept through a revolution. He slept through a dynamic change that took place. And God help us. We cannot do that. We cannot afford it. And as I told somebody the other day, even though there's snow on the roof, there's fire in the chimney. Okay? And I died of a heart attack 21 years ago, it started right here in Mansfield. I was over playing pickup basketball at the New Covenant Academy, and I was concerned about Dr. Bill Downey, my senior by 14 or 15 years, and he's the one that drove me to the hospital, Sailors and Soldiers, in Wellsboro. That's what usually happens. You're concerned about somebody else and don't even know where you are. I had an infection in my throat. I was taking amoxicillin. Then in my throat, fenacillin, written out by a man who was smoking crack upstairs and would come downstairs, and I told him, I am already on amoxicillin. I don't need it. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And they ran him out of town a couple months later. So I had those two against me. And when you have penicillin or the synthetic penicillin, you have potassium taken out of your system. Then you're in a pickup basketball game, and you don't have Gatorade or bananas. You can't get that potassium back in your system. You're like a battery that's going dead. I'm very much alive because God wasn't finished with me. I needed to be here this morning to speak. And I remind myself of that every time I meet someone, every time I engage with someone. I'm here on a mission. If I seem like I am, hello, I am. A full throttle, just unbridled mission, plain and simple. I said, aren't you afraid you're going to have a heart attack? Hey, I could stand right here and a rock fall from heaven. You know what I'm saying? A fiery rock and devastate me and everyone in the place. So, you know, we need to be on course. We need to be in tune. We need to be for real, and we need to be about God's business. Amen. Oham. Yamen. Ouch. Whatever. Would you stand with me, please? You're going to be seated longer than I am, so stand with me just a moment. Mission field or missionary? That may sound strange, but we're one or the other, plain and simple, whether we like it or not, whether we think about it or not. Whether you and I think about what's going on doesn't mean it doesn't happen. We need to open our eyes and find, things are taking place, with or without me. If I want to be in the center of what's happening without being run over, I need to know the rules. Amen, Oham? Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, enlighten our hearts, inscribe upon our souls your truth, for your truth gives life and strength and health. You sent your word and healed them. The entrance of your word gives life. Let it come with power and authority in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38, and Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Let's turn to Matthew 28, 16 through 20 first. You know why there's such a problem in the body of Christ today and why there's such a problem in this nation today? Is because the church has forgotten its mission. The church is lukewarm, flat-footed, and doesn't know it. And is caught without its breeches on. That's why God said to put on the full armor of God. We're spiritual streakers. We've not put on the armor of God, and we're expecting to come against the powers of hell. Would you please be kind to me? Some demonic power through some human being that is being possessed by that demonic power is coming at you. I've been there. The threats that have come. And they couldn't do a thing to me, because greater is in me, he that is in me, than he that's within the world. Greater are they that be with us, the angelic hosts of God, than they that be with them. And you have to live with that sense of demarcation. And you have to live, we have to live with that sense of urgency and that sense of submission and yieldedness to God, or it will kill us. We'll die on our feet with our eyes open, walking. So let's take a look at it here. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Do you know that 57% of evangelicals in the United States believe that Christ is not the exclusive way to heaven? One of the presidential candidates who claims to be a Christian believes that, along with Myron, as I said, 57% of evangelicals. And you know why? Because they don't read the Word of God. They don't even know what it says. To know a little is to be dangerous. To believe what we know is to be disastrous unless we act on it. Unless we forcefully go forward with it. Unless we become part of it. The woman said, you repeated it back to me, you got it. The Hebrew said, no, you don't have it until you do it. Until it becomes a part of you. Then you know it. So the American church is self-sufficient and self-centered and self-satisfied and also self-absorbed and impotent all at the same time, unable to reproduce, unable to bring people. I mean, Johnny and Juanita know what I'm talking about, and anybody involved in sales knows what I'm talking about. You can talk all day long, but when the person says yes on the sale, stop talking. Just write it down, get it taken care of. Get the transaction over with. The Word of God declares for the very apex of the book of Mark comes to 10:45. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the apex of the book of Mark. That's the mountain peak of it. He didn't come to be ministered to. Well, nobody paid attention to me, and they came, didn't even mention my name, didn't even shake my hand. Come on, let's grow up. For soon we're going to go up. We better be prepared. Because you can see I beat around the bush, as Pastor said. We don't have time to fool around. We need to speak the truth and be free. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. God's greatest challenge to mankind is to believe and be saved. God's greatest challenge to the believers is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God declares in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, whereas an excess, that's an appetite that's gone awry, but be filled with the Spirit. It's the active, continuous sense of being filled with the Spirit, lining up with Him, letting Him take charge, let Him motor us up and get us going. For greater is He that is in us than He that's in the world. Poor, poor me. We got to get connected. And not just connected, turned on. You can turn a machine on and not be connected, and it'll do nothing. And there'll be a false expectation. All right, let's take a look at it. Matthew 28:16-20. The mission is, this was to his disciples. He was speaking to his disciples. They were his students. The wholehearted accountability for the with his word and the rule of conduct for their lives. That is what he was teaching his students, his disciples. The same root word for disciple is the same root word in Latin for discipline. Those who are accountable and those who yield to the word that's being spoken so that it becomes a part of the conduct of one's life. they were secluded. They had a secluded appointment. They went into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. We need to get away with God, and that getting away, we can have our eyes wide open but be concentrating on God. Driving down the road, you got to watch the cars. But the Lord will help you too when your mind is upon Him and He's dealing with you. And the access to a person's life, the eye gate, especially with men, we're 4 times more easily distracted than women. And usually after puberty, the women are the reason why. And being able to discipline ourselves through life so that we don't become fathers without being responsible people is the problem in life. And it's worse in the church by 2% than it is in the secular world. Now, what's missing here? And one reason is because we don't deal with it, we don't talk about it, we don't face the truth about it, and therefore people go out, duh. They don't even know where they're going. Don't even know what they're doing or why they're doing what they're doing. They need to know. That's why my wife and I have taught marriage and the family for 27 years. We have a time out for love weekends that we have from Nebraska to D.C. to Maine, going all over the place. That's why we want to get it on DVD. That's why we want to share it with another generation, those things which we have learned, the male-female differences, the intimacies, the love languages, all these things, that the body of Christ may be equipped to be able to deal with the problems of raising children and becoming adults ourselves in the process. And nobody killing each other. They were in a secluded appointment into a mountain, ordered and commanded by God for a place and a directive and classification and category. All this is there in the word appointed. He appointed them. He gave them a classification. He gave them a category, preordained plan that he had for them, preordained by God in his plan for each one of them. God has a responsibility for each one of us. We need to know what it is. We need to know where it is. We need to know how we do it and when we do it. And the disposition in it is so critically important. If I were to say to you, I am so enthusiastic. Would you believe that? Communication is 55% body language, 38% tone of voice, and thirdly, the word, 7 times. That's where we men, we get shine. Well, I said to her 30 years ago, and I love you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. She needs to hear it 10 times a day. Understand what I'm saying? I'm going back each time because until we learn to grow up, we'll not be prepared to go up. Our assignment will not be fulfilled. We will not be able to say, I did what the Father prescribed for me to do. He had them go there to give a predetermined plan for their lives. And they were to turn around, and once it became a part of them, they could freely impart it to others. To where they, as it says here in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Pastor was speaking about that this morning. Worship is not where, it's how. I can worship God, and you won't even hear me. I'll be worshiping God in my heart. I'll be working, and there'll be worship. Yesterday, Celia was singing at the top of her lungs in Spanish. I understood some of the words, some of them I didn't. But she was worshiping the Lord as she worked. She no doubt was refreshed. Okay? Nobody else knew what was going on. I picked up some Spanish as we were going along, and I realized that she was worshiping the Lord. If we do not know how to worship, that means that we really don't know the intimate relationship with God. To know Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to serve Him, and to serve Him is the greatest opportunity any human being could have. As one person said, how on earth can we could describe it as an opportunity to work for the president or a governor and yet call it an obligation to work for God? God deliver us. And there in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When he spoke, there's an empowerment. He said, the Father empowered me to come, and I only speak of him. And when the Spirit has come, he'll speak of me. So, the next step is we need to speak of what the Holy Spirit speaks about, and that is Jesus. But we need to have the empowerment of the Spirit of God instead of standing there and I want to tell you something, they're tongue-tied and everything else. I know people who stutter that when they speak under the power of the Spirit of God, they speak as straight as can be. I knew John, who was at the altar crying out to God, and God filled him with the Holy Spirit, and he was speaking in perfect English. You say, wow, that's really some perfect English. This guy was deaf and wasn't able to speak. You hear me? He was speaking in perfect English, glorifying God, honoring the Lord. I'm a walk-around preacher. I'll be over your way next, you know. Hang on. Okay. It's an empowerment from God in heaven for his work. He's speaking of his earthly right, his earthly liberty, his earthly enablement, the might to express and exercise that power. And you're talking about legitimate authority. There are all kinds of authority in the face of the earth. Yes? Okay, I'm not sure how far I need to go back. All right, empowerment. From God in heaven, he got that empowerment for his work that he was to do on earth. There was a right involved there. There was a liberty involved in there. There was an enablement that came from God the Father and the might to exercise that power and with legitimate authority. Somebody could walk in here who has muscles right on and have skin and weigh 400 pounds and stand 7 feet tall, and he can walk in and say, preacher, move it. Physically, he could make me move it. Hear me? If he got to me. But I have been in circumstances where someone much taller than me started to bring a curse on me, and the power of the Spirit of God came through me and hit that individual after 5 minutes of cursing and carrying on, that he bent over and couldn't say any more. And the policeman came who knew him and told him, called him by name and said, let's go. Because greater is he that is in me than the he that's in the world. I faced numbers of circumstances like that. I look at nose hairs all my life. I'm short, but my legs just need to be long enough to touch the floor. But I see them all the time. God says, go talk to that young man. He just came out of a bar with this cute little number, you know, eyes like loose light bulb beside him. And you go tell him that I love him, and you confront him. Let me speak through you. I walked over and stood in front of him. I said, sir, I handed him a tract. It was called Chicken Tract. Well, in the Midwest, chicken is the person who turns off first when their cars are coming against each other. He said, you call me a chicken? I said, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus Christ. He loves you. Kept looking up at his nose hairs, and she's over here curling with her hair and everything else. 45 minutes later, I didn't move, he didn't move, but God did. You understand what I'm saying? The power of God. This is what it's all about. Either we are a mission field, I'm afraid of my shadow and everything else. God, help us. Jesus said, I have all power in heaven and in earth. Now, we're not in heaven, so hello, we're on earth. Now, listen to the next thing he says. Go. Which part do we understand? The G or the O? Go. Go. How about a person who's in a wheelchair? Where do they go? Our granddaughter's in a wheelchair. She's 15 and a half. But she goes all over the place. She does all kinds of things. She can go. She may not go like I can. She may not be able to go up steps, but I'm telling you, she can go places because the access and the avenue of movement is not dependent upon our physical limbs. It is dependent upon the faith of our heart. I asked the woman to bring in the bills one time to me. Brenda brought them in and laid them on my desk. After she left, I stood up and looked at them, and I blinked, and I said, $44,000. I mean, I've been in this long enough, opening the little envelopes every Monday through Friday. That's how we've lived. I mean, this economy doesn't shake us at all. This is where we've been all our life. Understand what I'm saying? I mean, people don't know what to do. And even the body of Christ doesn't know what to do. It's not a matter of knowing what to do. We know what to do. We're just afraid to do it. Or we have a reaction to that. I don't want to do it because I'm afraid. Why? Because we don't have faith, because we've not been into the Word of God. And worse than that, the Word of God has not been in us. Go. It's an imperative command. He says here, go ye therefore and teach. The first teacher in this great commandment, great commission, teach, which means disciple, all nations. Do you know that we have 500,000 foreign students in the United States? You've got foreign students right over here. You have students from all over the place. Understand what I'm saying? I mean, you don't have to go to Timbuktu and to Kenya. They come to you. They're right here. Understand what I'm saying? And when they get converted, they can go back And the whole nation can be changed by the power of God. Go! It means get on with my program. Fulfill my plan. I have specific plans for you. We're talking about cross-national, cross-culture. We're talking about hearing and seeing here. This matter of teaching here. What they see, what they hear. Example. Growing up. Grow them up. Spiritually and in every way. Committing wholeheartedly to Christ. That's a part of the discipleship process. Getting your students to commit wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. Learning to follow. We can't be a leader unless we learn to follow. Or we will constantly try to play the illegitimate authority thing. And by our own power, just be a power broker and be a bully in life, whether it's on the job, in the body of Christ, wherever it is. The earmarks are the same all the way through. The marks, the benchmarks, the same all the way through. Making a disciple, a disciplined follower of Christ. It's a direct personal influence. It's an intentional influence. I mean, when our kids are being raised in our house, do we want them to grow up somehow? Or do we have a defined purpose? Is there an objective that we have in mind? Baptizing them in the name. When he's referring to the name, he's speaking of the dignity of that name. He's speaking of the person of that name, the character of that name, the purpose of that name, the power, the legitimate authority of that name, of who and what they represent. It also speaks right there in that word that is being used, totally pure, undefiled, and morally significant. When I used to take God's name in vain, Jesus this, God that, frickum frackum, whatever, Scripture says God does not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. I didn't understand that, didn't know it. So when I hear somebody doing that, I will probably enter the conversation, oh, you know him. Who's that? Jesus, I work for him. Then the whole thing changes. Understand what I'm saying? But I didn't know that because nobody had the guts enough to tell me that. And I did it on the bus all the time. So when I came to Christ at age 17 and a half, I already met him at age 7 in the vacation Bible school, but I had no one to mentor me, no one to disciple me. My grandmother would come in often as she came. My mother's mother would influence me for God. My father's grandmother was involved in Satanism and everything. Ouija boards, trick cards, a whole bit. And when she came, it was a blockbuster, hellion experience. It was back and forth, vying for my soul. I was number 5 out of 7 kids in western Nebraska. Teaching, the second teaching in verse 20. That means duplicating. That means mentoring, the inherent meaning here, calculating increase in the understanding of that individual, in the discipline and discipleship of that individual, the mentoring of that individual, in faith and teaching and in doctrine. Most believers don't even know what doctrine is. Oh, hi, Doc. You know, I mean, most people don't know. They're not trained in the basics. They have no foundation. They have no basis for understanding. Duh. God help us. So he gives a commission there in verse 20. Teaching them to observe whatsoever commanded you. The whole scripture. Some say, well, we don't go to the Old Testament anymore. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Jesus became, he introduced the new covenant, the New Testament. But the relevance of the new is found in the old. The anchor's there. The foundation is there. We will never understand it unless we know, as he said, all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. So I am with you always. There is the commission. That's where you and I come in. We say, I'm in agreement with that. I will stand with you, Lord, on that. I come and commit myself to you. And you know what the word means in Hebrew in the Old Testament? It means like a rock thrown over a hill. It means like an arrow shot into the air. It's not a boomerang. It doesn't come back and stab you in the back of the neck. You know what I'm saying? And it's like water going over a dam. It just, it's over. That's commitment. No ties. Cutting them. Leaving. That's what marriage is about. Leave mother and father. Cleave to each other. It doesn't mean a cleaver taking after each other, chasing each other. That happened to a young couple that came to us at school. She chased him with a butcher knife around the house just a short time before they came to school. I mean, that was a delight to face. But they got it together as a man and a woman of God, because we wouldn't let them off on this. We kept pressing the truth, the basics to them, because it's hard to grow up when you're 35 years of age and you miss the foundation of what it's all about. And their average age was like between 23 and 38. All the time we had them. It depended on the students where they were coming in. All right, Matthew 9. Let's take a look there. Matthew 9. Mission field or missionary. Let's take a look at it there. Starting with verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In verse 35 there, it's when the messenger becomes the message. When the messenger becomes the message. When we become so believable and so attached and so engrafted and so filled with and so a part of, it's like a child growing up. I know who kid that is. He acts just like his dad. What'd you say his name? Oh, yeah, I remember Cliff. Yeah, he's just like his dad. The input, the influence. It didn't happen, but the father just sashaying around with no accountability, no responsibility, the child growing up that way. Understand what I'm saying? It was his whole life dedicated for that boy's benefit. All right, he was teaching the word. He wants us to do like he did. That's a matter of emitting, of emboldening, of indistinguishable mark of what he was saying. In other words, the word of mouth with an expectation of learning, with an assimilation that would prove what was being said was so, with a demonstration of the will of the teacher. That's anybody teach, public school or anywhere. You teach anywhere, anybody. Well, the only way you can be a good student is to try to teach. When you're a student, you can ask all the silly, irrelevant questions you want to, but when you're a teacher, you have to answer them. And that is the desire of my heart, that if somebody asks it for me, no question is stupid. It's only a stupid teacher that even suggests that. Because I have found out more and learned more in a setting where I was trying to teach, because I'm there as a catalyst. I'm there as a coach. And I have learned by trying to answer their questions and asking God for help. And getting it comes out of my mouth. And the scripture said the truth is nigh up unto your own mouth. And I tell a student, the student said, I've never heard that before. I said, neither did I. Get it down in your workbook. I required all of them to do a notebook so that when I go through them, I can copy that. Because it's straight from God. And then he was preaching, proclaiming, prophesying. 96% of prophecy is the foretelling of the word of God. Only 4% the foretelling of the word of God. It's someone standing, someone living, someone in the office, someone walking, who is a public display of those truths of which we know, and it becomes such a part of us, we don't even think about it. We don't have to give them the address. We simply do it. There are people that don't even know Jesus Christ that are successful in business because they're applying the truths of God and don't know the address. But they know it works. So they use it. Revealing and unfolding the word of God. In the synagogues, the word synagogue meant together we go. And if they had 10 families in that house, that was enough. And the big thing today in America is you got to have these super, super churches. The synagogue was for the purpose of people being able to walk to the house of God. They only needed 10 families that were tithing. You say, well, the tithing is for the Old Testament. No, it is for the new also. They asked Jesus about it. They said to give the Annas and the Cumin. They're trying to point out the pitfalls of what they were doing. But Jesus said, that is right. But don't leave the weightier matters undone. And that is justice and mercy and truth. This one man said, preach at all times, in all places, to all men, and if necessary, use words. Do you hear what I'm saying? Francis of Assisi. He was preaching the gospel, and the gospel includes the death, the burial, the resurrection by the power of the Spirit of God, and the power and the eternal life. It is not by memory. It's by the Word. It is not by feeling. It's by the indwelling Spirit of God. For that same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in us, and He will raise us up also. He is able to take a 73-year-old grandmother, little lady like this, spindly, weighs about 90 pounds, and this teenage boy, 14 years of age, who's already clocked over 6, and probably like to clock everybody around him. Big T has taken over, and he thinks it's a big shot. And he knew the ground rules for living with grandma, because the mother forsook him and left. So the grandmother had the privilege of raising him. And I'm saying privilege. Thank God for the grandmothers that have raised children when their parents abandoned them. As the psalmist declared, when my parents forsook me, then the Lord took me up. And she was taking him up. She came home. He knew that he was not to help himself with the food in the refrigerator. There was a certain schedule because she didn't have that much money. And he was not to be out of school. She came home and there he was. He had the great big sandwich. He was eating everything for him and her for a couple days. Had his feet propped up on the furniture and was watching some raucous thing on television. She walked in and said to him, "Matthew, what do you think you're doing?" "Well, what does it look like I'm doing?" She said, "You know the rules of this household." What he's trying to get across to us, he has rules for our life. When we break those rules, when we desecrate those rules, when we ignore those rules, it's to our own ruin. But if we obey them, it is not only good for us, it's for all who touch our lives. He stood up. He was going to get real smart and snotty with her. And he started to, and she said, "You shut up, Matthew, and sit down." He uncurled his legs and sat down. Why? What was there about that? There was the authority of the Spirit of God that made that woman look like 10 feet tall. You hear what I'm saying? He cowered and sat down. That's what I'm talking about here. Gospel of the kingdom. You're talking about the message of transparency. You're talking about specifically the doctrine of the kingdom, speaking of the royal dominion in the human heart. From the everlasting King, God's rule within the believers on earth. That is what the kingdom is all about. Putting it into practice with authority. And in conclusion this morning, are we a mission field or a missionary? Are we bold to be able to convey the truth of God? If not, then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He gave them an assignment. 500 were there, and as he's going up into heaven, the angel said, "In the same manner in which you've seen him go into heaven, he will return." He said to them, "Go into the city of Jerusalem and wait, tarry, until you're endued with power from on high." That's the only time we've had to wait. After that, the Holy Spirit is waiting for us to just come uncork and let him be Lord and not. The big scripture declares, where the Spirit is Lord, there's liberty. When He is in charge, there is liberation. There is freedom. You look into the mirror. You're not what you see in the mirror. You and I are what we see in the mirror of God's Word. He tells me I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And He's given me a wonderful wife, Carol, my wife. And she reminds me, "But you can't do all things." Ooh, that's true. Okay. There is a particular lane to run in. There is a particular assignment to fulfill. The church's condition is given here in verse 36. Okay. Verse 36. "And when they saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." First of all, they were fainting. I would that you would pray and not faint. When we do not pray, you can have that 7-foot man that weighs 400 pounds who has muscles right on half skin and he walks in. But if he faints, it's going to take about 5 guys to pick him up and take him out. You get what I'm saying? And when we faint, we become a problem to the body of Christ. And they're fainting, he said. That's what's happening. And that's what's happening in America today. This refers to pasture. That very word that he used there had to do with the pasture. The pasture that fed their body. The pasture that provided water for their soul and refreshing, that was missing in their life. And some say, "Well, I just don't go to church because I don't get fed." Unless you're quadriplegic, stop bellyaching. You can feed yourself. Scripture declares in Proverbs, they go out and they get game, bring it in, and are too lazy to fix it. Therefore, they starve. We need to bring it to our own mouth. What the preacher is doing on Sundays or whenever you meet, the person who's speaking or teaching, is stirring us up in the faith and goading us to do what we've been reading all week long. If we haven't been reading all along, of course you want to be spoon-fed. Get you back in the nest again. You know. Food, water, sustenance, resources for, as Paul declared, that fresh newness of life every day. Glory to God. Also, they're scattered. He's speaking of fragments, a fragmentation. And when he's referring to scattered here, he's referring to the fact he's dealing with the issue of the pastor. He's dealing with the issue of the shepherd. He's dealing with the effort of the leader. What we lack in America today is leadership. From the top in administration on down. And some people just don't know. They don't know, or they know and don't have the guts to display that leadership and be called out and be separated to give a sense of leadership. If you're walking down the road and you think you're a leader and there's no one following you but a cat, you're still a leader. The cat's following you. There must be some kind of connection, affection, something there. You understand what I'm saying? But if they're not there, then there's no leadership. You're just taking a walk. Your ego for a walk. All right, he mentions about the harvest truly is plenteous. It's incredible. He's saying it is vast. He's saying it is great. Do we see people as souls that are walking? Eternal souls that are destined for hell? You know, most of the believers in Jesus Christ don't believe in hell because they haven't read the Word of God. And they haven't been through enough to knock the hell out of them. My prayer is many times I'm praying, God, knock the hell out of them. Take the hell out of them. Scare hell out of them. So that they will have to be defenseless in their puberty of their thinking and be able to start to live with reality. And then he speaks, how do we get into this? How do we get ourselves a part of it? How do we sign our name on the line? Pray. It's an imperative command. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest. He is the object. He is the connection. Pray the Lord of harvest. Come to him. Don't take your complaints to everybody on the face of the earth, to your boss and your wife and your husband and your kids and your friends and the church and everything. Take it to God. There are times when I have literally walked out among the trees and taken stones and thrown them at the trees. Not for the intention to hurt, just so I could take aim at something, because I was in a battle. I was in a battle. And I reminded God of his word. Pray the word. I don't know what to pray for. Get into the word. You'll be able to pray the word. When Jesus was tempted, Luke chapter 4, Matthew, I think, chapter 3, when Jesus was tempted, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. The solid law, the book of the word. He gave the word back. Because when you pray the word, you agree with God. And you come before God. I'm in agreement with you. I am speaking your word. You gave your word. And your word brought worlds into existence. Speak your word now. Because my world's messed up. And I don't even know if I'm afoot or horseback. Help me, Lord. That's one of the greatest prayers in the world. Help! With conviction. I don't know. I can't pray many words. I'm going to tell you, when you know that you're hurt, I've seen mice in a cow barn in the corner and a dog started after them. That mouse would grab the dog's nose or puff up like this to a cat and the cat would draw back and then charge again. Understand what I'm saying? Prayer. There's an invigoration. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Walking is just one foot in front of the other. The running is short sprints. Not much in life. Most of it's walking. And the third one is rising up, flying. As if you had wings. So the appeal is ask him in Matthew 7, 7 to 11. It says, ask, you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And he goes on from there. But you take each, the beginning word, letter in each one of those words. What does it spell? Ask. It's cyclical. You ask, and then he'll answer. Then you go through another situation, and you got to go back and ask again. And he'll take you through it again. Then you come back, and you have to ask again. He loves for us to come to him and depend upon him and to ask him. Ask, you shall receive. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. When it comes to salesmanship, that's what you have to do. Ask, knock. Are you surviving? I know I've been in many times in survival mode. Last 4.5 years of registers that. But in those moments, I have found some of my greatest strength, the deepest that I've ever known. We'll be moving into the area here, Lord willing, next month. Because Johnny Juanita asked us to pray about something. And when you start praying about something, you end up becoming part of the answer, and you are changed. Your life is changed. And you never know where it's going to take you. But when I sense and see how God is going to take our lives, a total stranger in a meeting looked at me and said, your latter years will be greater than your former. And it has been said. You know, she mentioned that. And just kept on other things. She didn't know blitz about me. I didn't know her name. She didn't know me. But God did. And he's not finished with me yet. And he's not finished with you yet. If you are just in the survival mode, or if you don't even know if you're a foot or horseback, or you're in neutral, let me tell you this. I used to think the greatest sin, we're over. I'm sorry. Was rebellion. It's not. The Holy Spirit has shown me it is indifference. He said, I'd rather that you were cold or hot. To be lukewarm, I will projectile vomit you out of my mouth. Like a child that's had too much or has gone, his stomach's gotten sick, and pff, out it comes, all over you and everybody. Oh, whoopee. You don't throw the child away, you clean the mess up and keep the kid. Empowered to become missionaries by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. John the Apostle, in his old age, apostle of love, the one that outlived everybody else, that Peter said, how about him when God told, when Jesus told him, you're going to die on a cross? What about him? He turned to him and said, what is it to you, Peter, if he lives and never dies? You get behind me and follow me. So the word went out, he's never going to die. That wasn't what he was saying. They put him in a vat of oil, he wouldn't die. So they put him on the Isle of Patmos, a rock heap. And God gave him a revelation that people can't understand. So he couldn't go places. He started writing so that the word, the book of Revelation, could go all over the world. And then we get to Kingdom Company and different things that you do and I do in writing on the phone. My wife writes messages to everybody all the time. What an incredible blessing. On the phone with people. Just being ourselves, the giftings that God has given us, and sharing them. And being on the cutting edge of communicating the gospel. Going, the king said there in the Middle East when they started going back to Israel. He said, either you go or you give them the means to go. In any case, you'll be going. If your legs can't take it, then help them. Commit. Like that rock over the cliff. Be a part of the answer. Do with the gifting and the grace that God has given to you. You have a specific design. You have a specific gifting. So do I. There are abilities and there are callings. And there is the destiny for each one of us. Would you stand with me, please? I'm sorry for going over. It's just like a fire in me. Father, in Jesus' name, we got a work to do, and that work is your work. And it's not how we feel and how old we are and whether we've died and come back to life again. It's nothing. It's your work. And you said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And now I'm giving it to you. Pray in Jesus' name, everyone here that's not filled with the Spirit, they will hunger and thirst for it. For those who do hunger and thirst, they will be filled. That they may have the emboldenment and the enablement and the quickening power of God. And the very personality of the Lamb. To be able to be soft but powerful, like a hand of steel and a velvet glove, firm yet resolute, bending, tender, merciful, kind, powerful. Bless this fellowship in the name of Jesus. Like the psalmist declared, you go before me and behind me, and your hand of blessing is upon me. May they sense that. May they know that. May they know, as the Old Testament prophets, where the Spirit spoke to them from behind and said, no, not this way, this way. Walk here. Help us, Lord. This message this morning through your servant is an answer to their own prayer. Help them to receive it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,